All right. Welcome to The Sedated Man, episode 70, The Silent Killer of Your Christianity. So I've been out, it's been kind of sporadic. I apologize. Summer months are always more difficult. I should be fairly regular now. Weekly is always the goal. I do have some other interviews lined up, but I like to kind of mix it up a little bit. So I like to have some things on I like to do some podcasts on some things that are really on my mind. And then I like to have some people come in. So I appreciate you guys' patience. Thank you very much. As usual, I'm fighting with my lighting. Let me tell you something about glasses. Okay. If you're ever thinking about starting a podcast and you do any video, because not everybody that does podcast does video too. I put the video on my YouTube channel. When you wear glasses and you use the lighting, you have to place the lighting just so, because it will reflect in your glasses. And that just doesn't look good. And then, so you put the light to the side. Anyway, it's a fight. And I've joked often about it. The lighting in here is a fight, but it's a fun fight because I enjoy doing it. So with that, I hope everybody's having a great week. Hope everybody's having a great summer. So what do we want to talk about today? We want to talk about, like I said, the silent killer of your Christianity. And I don't expect it to change overnight, but I still see a tremendous amount of men who want check the box Christianity. And what do I mean by that? I mean, okay, I showed up to church, check that box. I shook the preacher's hand, check that box. Said hello to the elders, check that box. I must be holy. I'm holy, right? No, you're just checking boxes. Okay. When the Lord wanted Christians to follow, you know, the reason he left the Israelite system to move toward Christianity was because he wanted people who would follow because they wanted to, not because they had to, not because they had a bunch of sacrifices to make and a law to fulfill. It was because he wanted men to follow because it was in their heart to follow, because they desired their father. So, you know, I hear a lot of people men especially use the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And it says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Now, here's the interesting thing about what Paul is saying here, all right? Is he says that we are taking every thought captive, okay? That they're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Do you know what that infers? What that infers is a level of control, of self-control, of reasoning, of wisdom. Now, the check-the-box model of Christianity has yet another name, and it's called the sinner forgiven. The name that I hear so many men use. Well, I'm just a sinner forgiven. I'm just a sinner forgiven. Let me tell you something straight up and straight out. The sinner forgiven model is the silent killer of your Christianity. It's a model that's not supported by Scripture. If we have the ability to take every thought captive, that indicates control. The sinner forgiven model indicates a lack of control. The two cannot occupy the same space. Now, I can already hear some of you guys out there going, "Well, Mike, there's a balance. You know, there's a balance in control and non-control." No. It says here, let's see, what was that again? Taking every thought captive. Every thought. Every thought. Not some, not a few, not the ones that are convenient. Every thought. This statement in and of itself completely destroys the check-the-box Christian, or the sinner forgiven, or the forgiven sinner, however you want to say it. The silent killer of your Christianity is checking that box. The silent killer of your Christianity is thinking that you're still the same sinner, when in truth, if indeed you are a Christian and you have forgiveness of sins and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you're still the same old person. That person is not the same person. That is a new creation, as it says in Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 12. Look it up, read it. And when you've read through it, read it again. New creature, sinner forgiven. They're not even cousins because they don't belong in the same area. Now, the new creation, the new creature, it has the ability to take every thought captive. It has the ability of control because the Holy Spirit is nothing more than Christ in you. So you guys have heard me talk about this time and time again. And I'll quit talking about it, quite honestly, when men get it. This is not a small topic. This is, I mean, who are Christians? Look, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, hopefully you can hear me turning pages. You can see me on the video. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is not the sinner forgiven. What's it say again? Royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen race, a people for God's own possession. God's not interested in giving you a position in his kingdom unless he is willing to give you the tools to fulfill that position. The Lord is not the type of employer that says, hey, go do this, and then he doesn't give you any guidance. God says, do this, and in order to do it, I'm going to give you my spirit, my son. I'm going to put him inside you. I'm going to allow him to guide you, and I'm going to give you the ability to use him and to refer to him at any point of your day. Any point. So that you always have control available. So I've got a study I was working on earlier. I have a Sunday school class tomorrow. And I've been going through part of Isaiah. Now, I'll be completely honest. Isaiah was difficult for me. I've never really gone through Isaiah. I know there are some things about Jesus in there, and I read through it in the section that I'm doing tomorrow. But it's interesting to me, the Israelites, man, those guys needed a good slap in the head with a 2x4. But God, you know, through everything, the consistent message that I saw was that not only did he not forsake them, he loved them. And then he told them, don't fear men. And ultimately, he wanted the return of the Israelites. Or even you can look at it and see the church when he continues to talk about Zion. He wants the return to him. After all of their problems, after all of their defiance, he wants them to return to him. Why? Because they need not fear any man. Yeah, but Mike, but they did fear men. They need not fear any man. You can dice it and slice it any way you want to. You can completely lay it out in a different way. You can completely change a structure of those particular scriptures to say whatever you want. It doesn't change what's there. God gave them the tools to fear no man, and they chose. Remember what I said about choices? Choices are neutral until we give them information. They gave the information that God wasn't going to do it. By their own choice, he gave them enough evidence to know that he always had their backs. They turned their backs on him. Because checking the box wasn't what they did. I mean, you know, a lot of the law was really kind of a check the box type of deal. And that's kind of what, and if you look through Isaiah, actually, that is what they were doing. They would give offerings, they'd do this. And it was just kind of a check the box. I got to do it. And he's like, stop that. I don't want to see it anymore. In Isaiah chapter 1, he goes through that. I am sick. I am sick of your worthless and meaningless sacrifices. So how does this apply to the Christian, man? I mean, come on. You know, what spurred this? Let me tell you what spurred this. I just went out of town here this last weekend. to see a man and his wife that I have great respect for. Guy's been my best friend for 20 years. Some of you who know me know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to go into, I'm not going to name names here. I had a very frank discussion with him, very frank. And I told him how I've actually felt for the last 20 years. Now, why hadn't I told him that before? Because, I don't know. I don't know. And it wasn't his failing, it was mine. That's my point here. I had to tell him exactly what was awkward for me, and I made a few apologies for 20 years worth. The reason I did was because I didn't want to spend another 20 years fearing how I felt. Really, I just didn't want hurt anybody's feelings. I didn't want anybody to think poorly of me. You know, it wasn't, a lot of people think I'm just the hard charger when it comes to saying what's on my mind. That's actually not it. I don't like conflict. I really don't, but I'm not afraid of it. I understand it has to happen, but I don't seek it out. I did not feel, I mean, this guy is like my brother, to be perfectly honest. And I love he and his wife very, very much. But I could not go another 20 years feeling that I was being an adequate best friend to this man, because I had harbored some hard feelings and I had never said anything. And ultimately, it wasn't his fault. It was mine. But I needed him to know. And I needed to make amends. And I needed to apologize. And I needed to find my humility and make it happen. I didn't want a check-the-box relationship. I just didn't. Nor do I want a check-the-box relationship with my God and Father. I don't want a check-the-box relationship with a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ. But because men have become so soft, all they want to do is put their butt in a pew or their butt in a chair on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesdays or Thursdays, depending on what church you go to, and they just want to go, they just want to do their thing, and then they want to live their ordinary average lives, which is not spoken of in Scripture, and tell everybody, well, I just need to be content. Okay, you have the power of Christ within you. Why don't you look at Paul, look at Peter, look at the rest of the apostles, and see what content means? If you're a Christian, you are already victorious. You are already a front runner. The Lord put you on this earth to do something spectacular. When is the last time you had a personal Bible study? When is the last time you stepped out there and tried to bring somebody to Christ? When's the last time you got into Scripture to make sure you were in Christ? How about that? I know many, many men who are God-fearing but not Christian. Why? Because Christianity just isn't convenient. It would mean believing in something that's not convenient. It would mean putting themselves out there when they don't want to. It would mean breaching their comfort zone. Great men. These are great men who have a ton to offer, tremendous potential. But because they are so wrapped up in themselves and have decided without the use of Scripture exactly what God wants, they are lost. And I got news for you. As a Christian, you need to know the difference. You need to be able to say that I'm making it or I'm not making it. Remember, judge not lest you be judged, for by the measure with which you judge, it shall be measured to you. People skip the last half of that. The Lord's not telling you never judge. Judgment is necessary. Necessary for safety. Necessary for wisdom. But the measure by which you judge, that is the point. That is the power in that conversation. That is where collision happens. Are you judging out of love or are you judging out of law? When's the last time you had an honest conversation with your best friend? Do you have a best friend? I can honestly say that I have a lot of acquaintances and I have a lot of friends, but really the only one that I truly hang out with is the buddy I went to see out of town. I'm hard to take. I get it. I feel very strongly about certain things. I'm an introvert overall. but I don't have a problem challenging other men when they open their mouths and whine about their wives or their lives or their jobs. I have my own concerns in those areas. I have my own things that I struggle with. I am desperately trying to break out of the average right now, not because I'm arrogant, but because I know the Lord expects more of me. I know that I must. Scripture tells me that I am somebody else. I must. I've started my book. My goal is to have that book done in the next 60 days. My goal is to leave that book as a legacy to my grandchildren for eons to come, because I don't want them to forget the family they came from. I don't want them to forget how important this was in the beginning, in their base. These videos, this podcast. Yes, I enjoy them, but these are so that I'm not checking the box, so that I am putting myself out there and that I'm humble enough to find when I'm wrong, but strong enough to stand and say when things need to change. The kids are not the future. The church should be. And if the church isn't the future, the church has failed. Not God, us, we, the church. The world wouldn't look the way it does right now if the church was doing its job. A lot of you guys might think that I just rail a lot. Yeah, I've got a lot on my mind, and then there's a lot of things that really bug me. So what positive things do I see? Well, I think some churches really have fellowship down. I think other churches have outreach down. I think every church should have a community outreach project. One thing that I agree with, I was talking with Joe Prim of Ever Vigilant, and we both agree that there are a ton of kids programs in churches, a lot of programs for women in some churches too. Men get the shaft. We get a once a year, 3-day, maybe 4-day camping trip somewhere where everybody preaches the entire time. We leave invested, we leave excited, and then that lasts about a week, maybe two for the really excited ones, and then you're looking for the next one because you need to get excited again, because nothing's exciting at church. How about a rite of passage? How about somebody puts together an event once a quarter? How about men get back to the rite of passage within their own communities and their churches? How about men challenge one another, calling one another higher? Why don't you look that one up? That would be positive. How about we encourage positive masculinity so that this toxic crap can go away? Look at the attack that's been done on police departments across the nation over the last few years. Cops are not bad people. They're doing their job. That's a tough job. We, the church, should be doing our job, but we're getting bad press. Cops got to go out and do their jobs anyway. Christians get bad press. They hide under a rock. Man, it's up to us. We must push forward. We must prove to those around us that God exists in the way that we live our lives, the way that we treat our spouses, the way that we treat our children, the way that we raise our household. And I'm not talking about being rigid, law-oriented whack jobs. I'm talking about putting Christ first in love, in support, and in practice. Remember, Christians are apart from the law. We are of grace, liberty. We do not need to look like the Quakers. That's no offense to the Quakers, but I'm just saying, we do not have to be law ridden. We don't need to look at our neighbor and say, hey, dancing's not scriptural, when that's really just your opinion, since you got nothing to stand on for that one. If one guy thinks dancing's not okay and the next guy does, they still should be able to get along. Because really, it's up to, at the end of the day, who can you save? You. But you're accountable for those kids. You're accountable for that spouse. Remember, there's a stricter judgment for teachers. We're all teachers. guys, look, it is not my goal to get on here and harp on you. It's not my goal to get on here and scream and yell. And there is so much more that we can do. So much more we could influence. It shouldn't drain us. It shouldn't bother us. It should excite us. We should be uplifting one another. We should be encouraging one another. And when one of us is down, rather than looking at him and say, I hope he's got it, step in. Ask what you can do. If you agree that things need to change in your church and there needs to be a more predominant activity for men or more activities for men, why don't you start that? There is nothing here saying that you can't do it. Take every thought captive. Make it count. Don't regret it. Don't worry about failing. Push forward. The Lord has your back. The Israelites, look at what happened to them in Isaiah. God was like, please come back. But okay, if you're not going to, they were under persecution. And it was their own fault. Your wife deserves a husband that other women are jealous of. Your kids deserve a father that every kid wishes they had. Now, Satan has done an excellent marketing job of making us doubt ourselves. I struggle with this constantly. As I've said often, I was raised by a father who told me every day that I was stupid. I'm 49 years old. I think it's ridiculous that I still struggle with this, but I do. Okay, I can't change that. Well, I can change. I'm working on changing it. But, you know, look, if you need help, find help. Find a brother you can talk to that you trust. And if you can't find a brother within your church that you can trust, find another church. That should tell you something. It either tells you something about the people you're surrounding yourself with there, or it tells you something about you. Maybe you are the problem. You want positive? We are the change we seek. Every one of us, if indeed you have the Spirit, has the power to make that change within our own congregations. And don't those congregations deserve it? Why do kids leave the church when they get out of the house? Church is boring. There's nothing exciting there. There's nothing convicting there. They hear guys talk up front about how to love your wife and honor your wife, and then they see every man in the congregation step on their wives. We are the future, guys. We are the future. I want to thank everybody for coming today. Maybe you're watching me on video. There's my hand wave. Maybe you're listening to me on podcast. If you're watching on video, you can find me on my podcast on any platform, pretty much. I mean, we're on Anchor. That's our flagship one. But you can find us on iTunes, Pocket Cast, Overcast, Radio Public, CastBox, Breaker, Spotify. And I know there's a few others out there that we're on as well. You can also contact us or find other content from us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Also, there is a daily blog on Medium. I think it's medium.com. Just look for you can either look for Mike Baker or The Sedated Man. I did take a small break from doing that, but there's about 60 blog posts on there you can go through and take a look. If you want to talk to me directly, if you're having problems, if you're having a struggle, if you want to yell at me, if you want to disagree with me, I am perfectly happy with that. I have always said, if you're irritated, then at least I know you're listening. All right. So if you want to contact me directly, Mike@thesedatedman.com. That's Mike@thesedatedman.com. You can also help support this podcast. So if you are just as tired of my lighting issues as I am, and you would like me to get better lighting, you can definitely. Now there's a ton of resources for you personally on my Patreon page. It's patreon.com/thesedatedman. And you can go there, and there's links to a lot of the books I've talked about, a lot of the podcasts. The podcast of the week this week is the Billion Dollar Body Podcast by Nicholas Barley. It's not just about body stuff, so go take a listen. But you can also donate to the podcast here. So if there's anything I can answer for you, anything I can do for you, if you would like me to speak in your church or in your assembly, if you need mentoring, or if you just need advice, please feel free to contact me. You guys have a great week, and go forth and conquer.